Hello, dear saints. Good evening, this evening, this afternoon, wherever you're joining in from. I hope you've had a lovely day and your week is coming out well. Looking forward to another time today. Day two, looking forward to another time again today in God's Word. Trust in God that we're going to have a good time experiencing, you know, progress in our faith, in our doctrine, and the things we stand for, the things we believe. I'm hoping and trusting as well that everything is good, sound fine, all good, and I will just go for it. I will just go for it. All right, let's go into the world. Let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so we're here for day two of navigating your Bible, and I'm trusting that we'll be able to cover some grounds appropriately today. If you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, right, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Navigating your Bible, right? As we know, this is a series we have at least twice a year. We've done that for a while now, right? And we try to just take out a full week, Sunday to Sunday, to just get ourselves teaching God's Word and spending time in God's Word, trusting God that, you know, this episode as well and this season as well, this whatever name that makes it convenient for you will be fine, or will make an impact to your Christian journey. But look at 2 Timothy 3. Now look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 now says, "All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, right, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, right? That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. Now look at verse chapter 4. You know, in Bible interpretation, we, over the years, we've done several series around how to interpret the Bible. One of the series, in one of the most consistent rules we have, let's even flash back a little. Some of the rules we have in Bible interpretation includes the fact that the Bible wasn't written in English originally. The Bible wasn't written in French originally. However, we have Bibles in French in English today. Right, we have Bibles in French in English today, right? So there's the rich Jewish heritage as the background of scriptures, right? So the world as it is today, right, was not factored in as much as you can see a lot of things that you can relate with, but wasn't factored in as much in the writings of the scriptures. So the Bible was written English. The Bible as well wasn't written in chapters and verses. We, you know, we've given details as to how, you know, the Bible was, you know, broken down into, you know, chapters, and by extension, France, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the French scholar. Right. And we said that ideally it means that every book will be read as a single text. Right. And we said also, apart from the book of Psalms, right. So ideally, it means that you can decide to ensure that you don't jump into conclusions on a matter without reading what we will call the pretext, the context, the posttext. Right. You know, I remember when I started hearing Pastor Joseph Prince say that when you take a text out of context, all you have left is a con. right? So literally, if you look at the spelling of the word context, right, I remove text out of it, all you have is context. That's what it's trying to communicate. And what it's trying to say there is that the context of a text gives the life text. Are we together? So the conclusions that we derive from the end of a, the conclusions we get to, or the end of a matter we get to based on the text must be well situated within the confines of the context. So what that means is, if I were to make a statement, you need to consider in what context am I making that statement? Are we together? Right? In what context am I making that statement? The context will determine the positioning of a text. And, you know, we also spoke about how the Bible didn't have, you know, lots of what we call the punctuation marks today, and also lots of those things can change the definition of a sentence. Remember when we used to use one very particular example? Let me use two examples usually we use. One of them is the fact that when you, when a father speaks to a child and, you know, and the children in the house, for instance, say, they make a sentence or they write a note, and the notes, they say, let us eat daddy, right? Let us eat daddy, right? Let us eat daddy. Yeah. And you put the comma, right? Just after, between us and daddy. Let us eat daddy. Let us eat, comma, daddy. Let us eat, comma, daddy. You're trying to say, daddy, let us eat. Now, there's a confines, there's a context in which when that exact statement with the same exact words, the same exact spelling is written, and the father needs to run for his or, did I just say his or her dear life? I'm sorry, for his dear life, right? Let us eat daddy. Let us eat daddy. Let us eat daddy. Yeah, one is saying we want to have a feasting with daddy, and that one is saying we want to feast on daddy. Altogether. Another example we usually would give is the example of when you have a letter sent, maybe a wife sends a letter to the husband in an email, and he couldn't pick a phone call, right? And he was just in a meeting, and the wife will send a message to the husband and say, there's this golden watch or golden necklace I want to buy and during my trip in Dubai, Kenya, right? And because he's in the meeting, he's trying to close a multi-million-dollar deal, right? And he just picks his phone and he says, no price, too high. That's all he types. NOPRICETOOHIGH. That's all he typed, right? Now, if you have a wife like mine, right, she would definitely punctuate that, put the right punctuations, right, in that sentence in her mind, even though it is not in the email, right? So she's going to read it as no price too high. I would get, that means I'm saying you have my golden card, you have my black card, you have my credit card, do anything you want to do with that card, everything is yours in that account. In fact, you can even use a scripture to back herself up, for Paul says, all things are mine. Hallelujah. I went together. Right. Now, what I intended, right, to actually write in the email, right, is no, comma, price too high, full stop, perhaps, exclamation mark. Right. But what did she do? She will read it as no price too high. So you see one single comma. Yeah. And that's the importance of punctuations in our day-to-day communication. And that also applies even in the reading and interpretation of scriptures. Altogether. So we looked at two examples, right? So we must understand that the Bible didn't have punctuations originally. These were things that were done by scholars over the years to the point that, and to the aim that, or with the goal that it gets to us with a good, firm understanding as much as we could. And now one of the things we've said over time as well is that a lot of times what we call translations actually would better be seen from the lens of interpretation. What I mean is, and that's why you see a lot of times, I've read the KJV translation. At some point, I had the NLT translation probably when I was leaving school, probably my last few years into school, leaving school and, you know, and all of that. I had the NLT translation. It was one of the Bibles I had finished reading, actually. I still saw the Bible yesterday, right? I marked it all manners of way, right? So it was one of those Bibles I used from probably 2014, 2015 till I left school, right? But when I started going out, paying attention to some much more rigorous study and trying to pay attention to the Greek word, the Hebrew word, and the likes, one of the things I did was I had to go back to KJV because it seems to be the closest to the original. perhaps the new KJV as well, having a little touch of Gen Z, Gen Z feel, right? But usually, I usually recommend KJV. I actually recommend KJV, so I can see this for instance, we're doing a series like this, Navigating Your Bible. I actually will recommend the KJV Bible as a primary Bible. Right, and let every other Bible be an addendum, right, or an extra, right, for verification. Yeah, read various translations. In fact, for me as a believer, my Christian journey in my growth as a believer, I've shied away from using various translations except when necessary. Altogether, because a lot of those things we call translations are actually interpretations. So some things that will have very common interpretation or very common ideologies or very common things that are being said, by the time you amplify it and we're together, right? Yeah. By the time you do a Eugene Peterson, all right? By the time you do a message translation, are we together? What you end up finding out is an amplification of the misinterpreted text. Are we together? Right? An amplification of the misinterpreted text. Right? So a word can be used carelessly in a verse, right? And someone that wants to interpret it now puts in a bracket extensive words trying to communicate what that word ideally would mean in English language. However, in the context and within the confines in which that word is used, it is not related to the interpretation that is given. So I always shy away from all the numerous translations and everything. And I won't say you should not read them, but I would say try revolve around the KJV because it's still seem. So think about it this way. The KJV would be one of the earliest translations that you have from the Greek to English language. Now see what happens. Because the KJV, like we said, is going to be an interpretation of scriptures, it means more often than not, a lot of words might have been lost in transition or in translation. So imagine having a KJV Bible with words already lost in translation, and imagine now having to translate the KJV Bible to another translation, say Good News, say Living Word or Living Translation or Living Bible. Right, yeah, or TSB or TLB, the Living Bible, right, or Amplified or the Message Bible. Are we together? And that's why I say a lot of times materialistic mindset approach to scriptures always like all of those Amplified Message translations because it makes the materialism as a doctrine sit well in the heart. Yeah, what am I saying? Right, no matter what it is, whatever Bible you use, don't forget that the Bible you hold is not a Bible that was written in English. Now, another rule again we've given over time is the fact that we say that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and is something that we'll pay a lot of attention to, such that if you are not careful, you'll begin to start a conversation in the middle of a thought. Are we together? Now, if I tell you that once I'm done preaching, okay, so my evening, let me tell you what my evening is going to look like. Yeah. So my evening, I'm going to be done preaching probably an hour plus thereabouts. Then I have a meeting, right? I have a meeting for 9, right? I probably still need to go for a walk, a prayer walk tonight, right? I probably need to still do some work. Yeah. So like this morning, I think I slept at probably, 2:33. Right. Yeah. So as soon as I was done preaching, I had to, you know, get myself to get ready for today as well, do some other things as well and all of that. Right. So I'm mirroring my yesterday into today. Right. So I'm done from now. I'll probably have like 30 minutes break and have a meeting at 9 o'clock. Then I have, that's UK time. Then I have, probably go for a walk. Then I need to do some work. Then I need to do one or two things again. Then I need to play chess, for instance. Then I need to, let me just do some work, then I need to sleep. Now, I've mentioned about 5-6 things. Now, if you picked I need to play chess, you could assume that I'm playing chess for 5 hours. You could assume I'm playing chess for 20 hours. You could assume I'm playing chess for 1 minute. Are we together? Right? If you pick chess alone. But if you find out that I'm mirroring my night, right, with my yesterday night, 2:33 o'clock sleep, right? And I'm saying to you that I'm going to do some of these activities. You can probably deduce from that I'm not going to play. So think about it. If I'm going to sleep at 3 again this morning or next 3 tomorrow morning, right? It means I have 8:30 is the 3, and I've just listed a few things I need to do. It mean, and that's 6 hours. It means I cannot play chess for 6 hours because I've listed other things I would need to still do. You get what I'm trying to say? So the context in which I made that statement. So, but if all you heard was I'm going to play chess or I'm going for a prayer walk, right? You can go into an assumption thinking that I'm going to do that all through till when I get to bed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say, right? So it's very important for us to ensure that that mode of communication in our physical activity, nobody likes to be misinterpreted. Nobody likes to be perceived or to be miscommunicated or to what's the word? Nobody likes not to be understood when they communicate. Do you understand what I'm trying to say, right? And that must be the same approach as well we have to God's word, right? That we are not seeing ourselves, we are not seeing God's word as an avenue, right, to read our supposed meanings, our supposed meanings into the pages of scriptures. So if for instance, all right, let me use another example, right? Let's say tomorrow, I'm going to let an example. Yeah. So imagine I say tomorrow, I would leave my house tomorrow. Okay. See it this way. Tomorrow I'm going to Aldi. I'm going to, Lidl. I'm going to Tesco. Then I'm going to Nigeria. All right. You know, that statement is different from when I leave the house tomorrow, I'm going to Aldi. I'm going to Tesco. I'm going to Lidl. Then I'm going to Nigeria. Right? Yeah. So if you pick one of them and go and wait for me in any of the stores, you just might miss me waiting for me in the store I have already gone to. Why? Because within the confines of the I am going to Lidl also has all that. So it means you need to factor in, where would there be a trip to Nigeria? Where would there be a trip to the airport? Right? Is going to Aldi a touch base to pick something, or going to Aldi a real grocery shopping for the family? You know, I'm saying all of those things, the context of I'm going to Aldi must be situated within everything. And that's the same thing with God's word. When you look through scriptures, we looked at that example yesterday, when the Bible talks about the Hebrew woman. Right, the Hebrew woman, right, teaching about the fact that they were giving birth before the midwives came in, so there's something supernatural. If you just read it in context, see, the moment you start reading from chapter 1, reading all through the phase at which we got into Exodus, reading all through what was really happening in Exodus, reading all through into what was the insecurity of the king, reading all through into who were actually the Hebrew midwives. We didn't know through who were actually the midwives, who were actually the Hebrew women, right? It will make more sense to you when you see that, when you see the singular statement for the Hebrew women are not like others or like the Egyptians, for they give birth to their children before the midwives come in. If you don't read it in context, you will think that there's a supernatural anointing, a supernatural grace called favor, such that a woman will have that she cannot give birth in pain, or when she gives birth, she doesn't go through pain. No, it's called labor room for a reason. Same thing with that scripture, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right, which I used in the example earlier on, right? For the Bible says, all things are mine. No, all things cannot be yours. All things cannot be mine. Are we together? Just read in context, right? To say if all things are mine, how can all things still be yours? So why should two believers come into the same church and say that all things are theirs, each? To whom actually would the all things be for? Altogether, yeah, all things cannot be yours. Yeah, your car isn't my car. Yeah, is that correct? Yeah, my wife isn't your wife. You get what I'm trying to say? My child isn't your child. All things cannot be yours. You get the point? Yeah, some people will still try and manipulate it and say, oh no, we're talking, is a statement of faith. You know, no. Just read it in context. If you read what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 6, just start from chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You realize that Paul cannot be in the middle of a very serious, troublesome church like the Corinth, be talking about materialism, how all things are for him. No, all things are yours, all things are for them. No, he wasn't encouraged. Don't mind you, don't forget, chapter 5. Okay, let me use that as an example today. Wow, how did 20 minutes disappear on me today? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Are we together? Yeah, if you look at 1 Corinthians First Corinthians chapter. Look at First Corinthians chapter. Chapter. Where's? Did I even say that again? Yeah, chapter 3. Sorry, not 6. I'm sorry, chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, in fact, that's the beginning of his letter. Don't forget, it's after chapter 3, you go to chapter 4, when he says, let a man so account of us, of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, look at what he says. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Yeah? But with me, it is very small. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, what I want to explain, don't forget my First Corinthians, First Timothy chapter 4. Okay? What am I trying to say to you? Just read in context. When you go back to chapter 1, see what it says in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and sustains our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace. You go all the way, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ. Go all the way to verse 11, right? Now verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, right? And there be no division among you. So Paul didn't even go far before he starts talking about what's the issue. There should not be division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, I was trying to say this to leaders, I think in our last meeting, right? That the concept of agreeing, or the concept of unity in a local church is actually found in the fact that we decide and agree to have the same mind concerning our service, concerning what we stand for, concerning our slant in the local church. That's what Paul is teaching here, right? He says, all right, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, right, and in the same judgment. That means unity should be found in what we project openly, what we project on ourselves, right? Yeah, not the one that someone comes and lead prayer in a different with a different doctrinal slant, and the second person comes and lead prayer with a different doctrinal slant and say, no, we're all just united in the body. No, that's not what Paul is teaching. Even when Paul talked about unity in the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, right? Okay, go to Ephesians 4, yeah, navigate your Bible, is that correct? Yeah, when you come for a series like this, you should be able to have so many scriptures opened. And I always tell you, in 1 Corinthians 4, don't forget, we wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, I say you should go to Ephesians chapter 4, right? Because ideally, God gave you many fingers so that you can use it to open several portions of the scriptures. Amen, 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 amen. Ephesians 4, yeah? Somebody said very soon, this is your joke, Pastor, will no longer click again because everybody will be using iPad. Yeah? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. All right. If you look at verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, nobody wakes up and starts a statement with alas. Nobody wakes up and starts a sentence with but. Yeah. So, but speaking the truth in love, you know, a lot of people have used this statement to bamboozle people, right? I remember those days when I used to be very, you know, very loud in writing. I mean, when I used to write a lot, one of the common things you hear people say is, the Bible says you preach the truth in love, right? And what they are referring to is that when you are preaching God's word, right? Yeah. Just let people feel love. Let me tell you something. I hope you know that if you believe 1 + 1 = 2 all your life, and your child comes to show to you that 1 + 1 = 2, right? And they prove it to you, and you see all the evidences, and you know that if you try to explain it away, you will explain, you'll get tired and you won't get an evidence, right? By default, because of that, that action in itself already will make you feel foolish. Are we together? It will already make you feel foolish, right? So if you're not careful, the way the child says it might now be your focus, even though you feel, so it might not be your focus, which will be a reaction, right? A transfer of aggression. I was in a cab somewhere around last week. You know, and the person who had picked me, you know, somebody was just road rage and everything, you know, so, and I said, transfer of aggression. I can't remember what my student was making around that. So when the person had dropped me, right, the best thing he said, he just went down the glass and says, sorry, please, what did you say that thing was? I said, transfer of aggression. He said she has learned something as she moved on. Right. It was an Uber. Right. You know, I just remember transfer of aggression right now. So your transfer of aggression, right, to a child is not as much in the fact that they are wrong. It is as much in the fact that you are feeling very foolish altogether. Now, whilst it's expected that children should honor their elderly ones, should give account or should regard their elders and the likes, the fact remains that what the child has said is the truth. right? And the fact also remains that because you're an adult, you've lived long enough, and you feel very stupid to have not understood this concept all your life, and it took a child in another generation to prove it to you. You begin to feel more foolish, particularly if the person, the child, now has a very, strong voice. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So I remember then people who say, no, the Bible says, preach the truth in love, preach the truth in love. You're not preaching, like, in fact, a lot of times when I used to have conversations with people then, I always tell you, right? When I used to have conversations, even though it wasn't as frequent as a lot of my friends at the time, but I usually would have very interesting conversations at the back end. Majority, 95% of the times I have doctrinal conversations with people, right? Who probably think, whatever I believe is not the right thing or whatever it is. I want to have a debate. What is not debate? If even if it's as basic as a reassessing of our thoughts, ideologies on certain doctrines, right? More often than not, they end up with a conclusion to start focusing on how I need to preach the truth in love. And what they really mean is that the tone in which I'm saying, now, have I grown? Oh, yes, I have. You know, I was saying it yesterday, right? There are teachings I will share today, for instance, to a new time member, that I will share then as my classics. Yeah. That if I share them right now, they are the real classics. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So this is one of the scriptures they run to, but preach the truth in love. But look at that again. Bible says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now listen to, if you just read the context, you won't shy away from the truth of God, from the truth of God's word. I mean, just keep reading. What does it say next? Speaking the truth in love may grow, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and completed that which every joint supplied. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make it increase in the body. You know, if you ask an average person that speaks about preaching the Lord, they cannot even explain verse 16. Altogether. Right? Yeah. But look at what he now says in verse 17. This I say, therefore. So that means he's having a line of thought. So I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. If you just backtrack a little verses, you will see it makes sense, right? Yeah, navigating your Bible, that's what we're doing, right? If you look at verse 13 or verse 11, look at verse 10. If I look at verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, if you look at verse, lower parts of the earth, look at verse, where am I? Yeah, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. Now look at verse 11. And he gave some. Now listen carefully. Bible study. One of the evidences we said rather earlier on was what? One of the things we said earlier on was that Bible was written in English. Right? Lots of words were translated. You see that word in verse 11. You can, I can recommend to you. So you can download on your app or buy the Greek Septuagint, right? Or the Greek Hebrew Bible. Or you can buy, there's an app called Lexicon. There are various apps. You can buy the Blue Letter Bible. My Sword. Yeah, you can buy my Sword, then use the interlinear together with the KJV Lit or Light is what it's called. Right? There are various options you can use. You see, that word there, some, in verse 11, will not be translated to you as the word some if you look at the options in which it was given there. Now, the Greek word there actually is the word M-E-N, men, M-E-N. Right? And that word actually speaks more of certainty, definitely, than a part of a whole. Right? Yeah? Give me some oranges means there's a whole bunch of oranges, a whole, what do you call it? Yeah? Whole tree, whole basket of oranges, and give me some out of it. Right? Give me some powder. Give me some barrels. Give me some. Yeah, when you say some in English language, it means there is a whole. You are asking for a part of a whole. Now, if you apply that knowledge I just explained to you to Hebrews chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, yeah, it might become very troublesome, right? This is going to come in handy later in our teaching this evening when we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, 12, right? So he says, and he gave some apostles. So what you will read from this, if you're not careful, is out of the entirety of the body of Christ, God chose some and he said, these ones will be apostles. These ones will be pastors. It becomes troublesome when you realize that people, for instance, at a phase in their life, they are pastors. At a phase in their life, they are now apostles. The big question you should ask yourself is, okay, this particular person, who really are you? When God called the son, where did he put you? Because today you are an evangelist Stephen, right? Tomorrow you are a prophet Daniel, a prophet Stephen. Tomorrow you now say they want people to call you Apostle Stephen. Okay, so in the concept of some, which one? Are you trying to say that God chose you and now said, to this, when you are 22 to 27, the some you are part of is the WhatsApp group of pastors. When you are 28 to 34, you now become what? The WhatsApp group of evangelists. Then when you are in your late 30s into your early 40s, you become a prophet. Then once you start approaching 50, you are an apostle. You know what you call apostle? Yeah? You're an apostle. You're an apostle to the body of Christ. It doesn't make sense. You see? Yeah? I'm trying to say, you see what I explained to you, that you might be laughing about if possible? Yeah? Is the reality of a lot of ministers. I'm saying there are ministers that if you look through the trajectory of their Christian life, at some point they were known as prophets. At some point they were known as apostles. At some point they were known as whatever it is. Now, by the time we explain what Ephesians 4 means, you will see why that progression or that trajectory can make sense. Right? So it is not that God looked at the body of Christ and said, some of us by default will be pastor. No matter what you do, you can't be an apostle. And some of us, the moment you become, in fact, in our generation right now, we've lost the importance of such words. Who's a prophet? The one that sees phone number. Who's an apostle? Once you have church in three or four different locations and they are intercontinental, I mean, they are abroad or they are international, then what? You are an apostle. Yeah, then we have the chief apostles who are sent to the body of Christ. Look through those real words. They're actually words that are used as demeaning words used to. I'm trying to say, and when they call you apostle, you feel like you become the global headmaster of the local church all around the world. Are we together, right? If you look through the original words that are used for apostleship and all the likes, right? Actually used for as basic as what you call an errand boy. It's not an office or a position or a title of high regard. I'm saying if they called you an apostle in the real generation where the apostle conversation would have started from, right? Nobody would have thought that you should sit side by side with the king and dine with the king. That's not how they see you. It's with the concept through the lens of a servant, an errand boy. Are we together, right? Anyways, away from that, the point is this. That word there, some, is the word that is actually certainly, that is I indeed, right? So how do you read it very well in verse 11? So, and he gave indeed. Now it makes sense, right? Because it is no longer a part of a many or a part or a some or a few from a bunch. Are we together? It is a certainty that comes together with the bunch. Did you get what I just said? Right? So you rather see Ephesians 4 verse 12 or verse 11 from the lens of offices, spiritual offices that men can step into. That is why a man can step into the office of a prophet today and step into the office of an apostle tomorrow and step into the office of a pastor. Yeah? Because they are offices, not people. Did you just get what I just said? Right? So it is the office of the apostle, the office of the pastor, right? So you can step into the office, are we together, today, and step into an office tomorrow, and step into another office the day after. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So that's why, so you see now, all those trajectories should now make sense to you. Today you are pastor, so and so. Tomorrow you are this thing. Next tomorrow you are this. Yeah. Those are just offices. Yeah. So it should now make sense to you why in our world, for instance, when you now see the categories of the bishopric, you are now an archbishop. Those are offices. You were not, so God did not design that there'll be specific people that must be apostles. There must be specific people that must be bishops. It is that there are specific offices called the office of the bishop, the office of the pastor, and people amongst the body will step into those offices. You get the point? Yeah? Yeah? Because you see, what I'm just trying to say to you sounds funny. Because someone can take this and say, oh, for my mother's, and still use my, for my mother's womb narrative to affirm that for my mother's womb, I've been called into the bishop. These are offices within the body that God puts in place to set in order a structure for the body. Altogether, not every believer will function. And I believe that's where the confusion a little comes in as well, because it's clear that not every believer will function in offices of bishop and everything. So it's easy to say, oh, amongst the believers, there are specific people that God has chosen particularly to function in specific offices. Are we together? Right? So if we look through that again, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, then the word there, next word there is, and he gave some apostles, right? Prophets, certainly, indeed, evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So those offices have a job description. Are we together? So the job description is attached to the office to be carried out by the man that steps into the office. The job description is not attached to a man. Do you get what there's a difference? So, yeah, the job description, it is a job. Are we together? Right? A man will step into the job and do the work, right, as a step into the job. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? A man will step into the job and do the work as a step into the job. Right? It is not as though that you will see some men that have been designated, been separated. Right? Being separated, right? To ensure that they are the only ones that can do perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. So it is surely, indeed, truly, God puts offices. Think about it this way. Yeah? You have an organization, you're starting up a company. You start up an organization, right? What is your goal? The goal of my organization is to be able to raise a multinational company that will make buying and selling easy all around the world. Altogether, that is your what? Vision of your company. So what do? You go to the drawing board. You start generating offices. What do you say? I will need a CRO, chief revenue officer. I will need a CFO, chief financial officer. I will need a CEO, chief executive officer, right? I will need C-suite executive or C-suite officers, all right? Yeah? And after that, I will need director of HR. I will need director of media. I will need head of strategy. Are we together? What are you doing? You are writing out, calling out different offices and different responsibilities that people need to come and take. Are we together? So what can happen, right? A man can now come into the organization, apply to the organization, right? So you as a founder of the company can say, and he gave in his company, certainly the office of the CRO, the office of the CFO, the office of the program director, the office of the head of major programs. Are we together, right? Then what now happens? Men come in and step into those offices, right? You know better that it is not that you, the founder of the company, says amongst the universal people in this world, there are people I want to destine that they must be the one to fit in their positions. When you understand that you can employ someone today and they will use the internet you made available in your office to apply for another role and use your internet and the laptop you gave them to do interview for another role, then you know that you gave certainly offices of the CRO. Offices of the CFO, you will realize that actually it is not this person is designated to be the eternal chief of staff of this company. It is amongst the number of human beings that exists, they can fit into this office, do the work, the job. So that is why, right, on the resurrection morning, there will be judgment, there will be reward for how well did you do the job. Listen, there will be reward, judgment for how well or well not did you do the job of the office you stepped into. All together. So obviously there's the working of the grace of God. There is the working of the grace of God behind the scene. There's the working of, you know, special impartation. I'm not dealing with all the other dynamics. I'm trying to talk about how we ought to see the offices as explained by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So what is the job description for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry? So there was not, see, It was not that the evangelist, your role is to be going to rural area. Yeah? Pastor, your role is to stay in the church. You know, I remember I used to hear one very interesting argument some probably 15 years ago, right? That if a prophet cannot pastor, right? A prophet, if you're a prophet and you pastor a church, you will scatter the flock. And all manners of things. Anyways, God gave us offices in the body for the what? Look at 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying for the body of Christ. So the goal is that the body of Christ is edified. For the word the edification means to build up, edification, right? Edification, edifying, right? To the building up. To the building up, right? The edification, the building up. Are we together? Right? Yeah. Beautiful. There are beautiful names of churches with the word edification. Right? Yeah. So the edifying of the body. That means the building, the strengthening. Praise God forevermore. Yeah. So it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying. That means the building up. That means the function of the offices is to build the company. Oh. If you just join me right now, I'm not teaching business. No. This is Joshua speaking to you, not YBG. Are we together? Yeah. So the goal of the offices is for the building of the organization. Yeah. So you must put my example side by side, right? The goal of the offices is to the end that the body of Christ is built. So the goals of the goal of the pastor, evangelist, whatever it is, right, is so that the body is built. And that is why men can step into those offices today and choose to step out tomorrow. Are we together? Think about it this way. It will be very risky if the selection of the few, for instance, the people who are the sum amongst the many, majority of them decide to say, I don't want to. I don't know people who you clearly know the call of God is upon their life. The hand of the Lord is upon their life. And they're not serving Jesus. Are we together? Yeah? I was talking to a friend a while ago, and I was saying, you know, so he was trying to recount a few things of how he wished he had done things differently around ministry. And one of the things I said was that a lot of people don't come to this realization until they transition from this world. Yeah, because there are lots of people who feel like I want to serve God when I'm stable. I want to serve God when I have all things working out for me. I want to serve God when I have my house. I want to serve God when I have my private jet. I want to serve God when I have money. But they will lie to themselves, not to you, right? They will lie to themselves that they want to be able to fund the gospel. The gospel doesn't need men who have money. The gospel needs men who have a heart to do the will of God. The money is an added addendum. It's just added. Yeah, it's just something that can help. But the first thing that God places into a man's hand is actually a vision to do the edifying of the body of Christ. All together. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, so there is the building up. There is the strengthening. Now, look at verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of faith. Right? And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at verse 14. It should now make sense to you. So he has spoken about how we have the gifts of offices. We have men who their goal is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying body of Christ. How would you now think that what he will talk about in verse 15 is that, but the voice in which you used to preach the message. Now, am I all for your voice being cool? Yes. Yeah, I say it this way. The gospel in itself, as the fullness of God's saving plan, loving kindness, right, to rescue man from the bondage of sin and death, in itself, is already voraciously troublesome. That's the word I was looking for. Troublesome. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, it's troublesome that Christ died for the sins of the ungodly, right? And died Christ for the sins of man, and man is saved eternally because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in itself is already very troublesome. Now imagine making it worse by trying to fight everybody, defend, and all those kind of things. So I always say it that way, that yes, voice is good, intonation is good. If you can, you should work on yourself in getting better in the presentation of the gospel. That's the truth. Yeah. Like I was saying, I think it was yesterday, right? We cannot afford to have the ideology of we against them. Yeah, this group believe that God prospers. This people believe that God does not prosper, right? Do you understand that even the groups of people that believe that God prosper and say, and they are fighting the group of those that don't, that God does not prosper, because the people that, let me pick my words carefully, right? A group of people say that God prospers and God can make people wealthy and can choose anybody he wants to make wealthy. A group of people say that, well, believers can prosper, believers can do well in ministry, do well in life, do well in business, right? And in the real sense, if you obey certain principles on the earth. Now, the people who believe in my group B, they are the ones that believe that anyone who doesn't believe or teach anything alike or similar to what you believe is what? An outcast, right? And the people on this side as well, right? They are the ones that believe that no, prosperity, God doesn't raise poor people. Yet most of the people they are preaching to are poor. I saw something recently. I'll say it to leaders, though. I will say this publicly. Yeah, most of the people you are preaching that God wants not to prosper. Yeah, eventually there's nothing to really show for it, really. Yeah, unfortunately. Yeah, and that's where it has been from. It didn't start in our generation, and it's not going to end in our generation. That's the honest truth altogether. But here's the point. The point is, they are fighting the other group of people, saying that this group of people are ostracizing them. Meanwhile, in the real sense, they as well are ostracizing this group of people. Yeah? See, if you're not careful, you will fall off. You will fall. You will be a believer who eventually falls prey of the workings of the devil. You get what I'm trying to say? You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You that believe that that God does not prosper, right? And sometimes some of them, they will make you look as if because of influence. Let's not be like you that believe that God does not prosper. Let me not allow you into my life now so that I prosper to you now. No, come off it altogether, right? Yeah, you see, if you read through scriptures and pay a lot of attention to you, it will put to rest all your concerns and fear around the subject matter prosperity. Prosperity is beautiful, it's great, it's lovely, it's a beautiful thing, trust me, it is beautiful to have money. It is lovely, it is sweet to be able to conveniently, comfortably afford some very basic things. It is altogether. But the truth remains that you can't troublesomely put God in a box, right? Yeah. And logic disproves the theory altogether that because you are a Christian, you must enjoy the wealth of this world. Logic disproves it first. Reality statistics disproves it. Yeah. If somebody says, yes, me say this, and they say, yes, it's not statistics I follow Jesus. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, like I'd always say it, right? Yeah, most of the people who we know, who we are aware of, who have Jesus died for my prosperity, a lot of us are not eating well. A lot of us are not feeding well. A lot of us, you know, the mind of man wants to be able to hold on to a hope. Are we together, right? It's false hope. It's false hope. That's why no matter whatever crusade you call it, no matter whatever name you call it, whether it is midnight prayer, afternoon prayer, early morning prayer, whatever name you call it, it will almost never get to a point where, I'm talking very carelessly now, it will almost never get to a point where half of the people who join such of those will become wealthy, unfortunately. That's why, how do you know an unstable believer? An unstable believer is one who jumps from meetings to meetings and claims they have their local church. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You are in this prayer this morning. You are in that prayer this morning. Do you understand that the people who lead those prayers, for them to be as relevant to you in your world, they did not behave like you? Oh, you didn't see it? Yeah, they didn't behave like you. They didn't hop, you know what they call church prostitution. Yeah, they didn't hop from pillar to post. Yeah, you join all the seminars of everywhere in the world. You do everything. You are unstable. Yeah, it might be painful, but it's the truth. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, what are you looking for? It's not lost. You get what I'm trying to say? No, don't go and misquote me and say I'm saying you should not listen to anyone. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you cannot be committed to, you cannot claim to be committed to two local churches. You cannot claim to be committed equally to the same, to two pastors. It doesn't make sense. Yeah? Your heart of heart, you know who you are committed to. Yeah? You know what I'm trying to say? That does not mean that you will not have 10,000 instructors like Paul will correct them in Corinthians, right? Or people that eventually, this can be a blessing, but you should know where your heart is and stay there. How did I get there? Anyways, I was trying to say, so some people, right, because they are trying to look for If Pastor Joshua pray, if you know answer, let me use this one to measure it up. Let me use this one to do backup. Then let me seal it from the back. At least God will answer one. So eventually, when you answer to your prayer call, what do you want to do? You want to look for how to testify in all the venues. You are not serious, unfortunately. Yeah. Anyways, how did I get there? Right. Yeah. So when you have that, you know, concept of this set of people against this set of people, that set of people against this set of people, you end up finding out that we're all almost playing the same game. And it takes a level of maturity to actually own up to the mistakes that you've made over time and actually just ensure that you start rectifying your heart and staying right on course with God's word. Right? So the goal of the pastor, evangelist, prophet is actually look at what this is. He didn't say to teach you how to make money. He didn't say to teach you how to live a financially prosperous life. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So is money good? Yes. But God needs a man whose heart is endured to his vision and mission on this world. Than a man God will rather a man who has a vision to see Edinburgh turn around than a man who has 500 million pounds in his account. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not be foolish. God will rather a man who has a vision to say, that will say, give me Scotland or I die, than a man who just feels like he's living in the best of God because he has a million pounds in his account. Yeah. If it was the concept of, think about it though. How many of us, listen to this question I'm about to ask you right now. How many of us have been influenced and came into the Christian faith on account of the riches of a man in this world? Go and trace it to your father. Go and trace it to your father's father. Go and trace it to your father's father's father. It was a man that was willing, a willing vessel that preached to them, that brought Christianity to your lineage. Not a man that had money in his account. Go and check it. Mind me, I didn't say that the men that preached to them did not have money. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the reason why they became Christians was not the lack of money or presence of money in the lives of those who preached to your father's father's father. It was the vision and passion to see that the kingdom of God is established in this earth. It is the kingdom and passion for the work of ministry. Is God forevermore. Altogether, right? Yeah? Yeah? So take this entire series this week, like I said, prophetically, right? So if I venture somewhere, just take it the way it is. I thought I was going to pay attention to 1 Corinthians 12 today, but I got to where I am today. Altogether, right? So what's the goal of your pastor? What's the goal of the evangelist? It says for the perfection of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm trying to say to you, if as your pastor, you know, someone said to me that, you know, they've been around and they've gone to many churches and they've rarely seen a pastor who has been committed to their life. This was free first-hand information, first to my face rather. That rarely seen a pastor who's committed to their excellence in their lives, excellence in all areas of their lives, as well as excellence to them in ministry. Okay, I said, praise God, be to God. But I know that there are many, many people like that. You know, how many churches have you been to? Right? I said, I don't allow those things to move me. But here's the point. I'm trying to say, even in my heart, I know. Yeah, I know how committed I am to every single member's life outside of ministry. But I'm saying to you, God isn't going to judge me on how well-rounded I was committed to your life. God is going to judge me on how well-rounded I was committed to your life of ministry. Did you hear that? Yeah, so I'm trying to say to you, if I do my work as a pastor for the perfecting of the saints, training you for ministry, and I never ask you a question, how was work this week? Where is your role right now? Where are you? What job are you getting next? When is it? If I don't ask any of those questions, God will not judge me for not asking those questions. God will judge me on how well did you grow in the things of the Spirit when you joined God's palace? How fluent did you become in tongues and interpretation? How many psalms have you not been able to sing to compose by the Spirit since you joined God's palace? How have you started forgiving people more since you joined God's palace? That's how God is going to judge me. Altogether, right? So every other advantage or every other thing that I give to each and every one of you as members, right? It is not my responsibility as your pastor. Right, so just see that another advantage, and I'll say to you, make the best of it, make the most of it. You get the point, right? Yeah, I'm not a business consultant in God's palace altogether, but I'm a business consultant outside of God's palace. You get what I'm trying to say, right? When you are in God's palace, right, my jurisdiction is to stay within the confines of a minister, a priest over your life, right? Now, if you choose and I choose to make the best of the skills I have gotten from other things I get myself involved with in life, then fair and good, make the best of it, right? Yeah. So I'm saying to you, if for any reason you relocate from anywhere you are, or you change local churches and everything, and the new pastor you get to does not act or does not usually ask you how is work, have you gotten the promotion, have you moved your job, has your salary increased, what certification are you doing this year? Don't judge them with me, oh. Don't say if it was Pastor Joshua, if I was that good, you stay there. Are we together, right? You know, you don't judge, because he, as long as he is committed to seeing you do the work of ministry, he's asking you, do you come for evangelism? Do you come for prayer meetings? Do you join our prayer meetings every week? Do you join our prayer meetings every week? Do you join our prayer and evangelism days? Do you come early to church? That's his responsibility over you as a minister, a member, or a follower in the vineyard. So the offices are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ is built up. The building up is not based on, things material. No, building up is men now being added. So mightily grew the word of God in Ephesus, and it prevailed. How did the word of God grow in Ephesus? How did he know the word of God grew in Ephesus? It means people were growing. People were converting. People were coming to the faith. The word of God in itself was not growing. It is people were growing on account of the efficacy, the work of the word. Praise God forevermore. Anyways, like I said, take this series as prophetic. All together. Look at Ephesians. Look at now. Yeah. So he now tells you that we henceforth be no more children. So what's my goal? My goal is to bring you to a level of maturity and stability such that you are not like one who is a child. Who is a child? How do you know a child? It's Paul that said it though. I said it earlier on about Paul. Let me quote Paul. Yeah. Yeah. So Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What does that really mean? Yeah. Today, the reigning man is Apostle Andrew. You go to his YouTube page, you go and download all his teaching, you watch. God has been, no. Yeah? 5 months after, the next reigning woman is Apostle Margaret. You go and look for a YouTube channel, you go and download all her teaching. What do you do? Yeah? Unfortunately, Apostle Andrew, Apostle Margaret, yet they trended, yet they were blowing, but the fact remains that their doctrines were different. Yeah? Who are you? Yeah, you are the one Paul is talking about. You are the one that makes pastoring difficult. Yeah? He says that we henceforth be no more. You see, Paul, very beautiful in his words. Yeah? You are the one that makes pastoring difficult too. That we henceforth, Paul added himself, but he's not there. I hope you know. That's the figure of speech. We henceforth be no more children. So how do you know a child in the faith? Yeah? The one that is tossed to and fro. Yeah? God's palace is doing service, you post. This one is doing special meeting in this, you post. This one is doing, you post again. Some of us don't even know how to even be very, 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 very intentional with how people even perceive us. Are we together? Yeah? This month, you post a special Holy Ghost meeting. You run, you drive there, you carry your own choir. What are you looking for? What are you looking? It's a different thing if it is that, oh, you know, this person is a blessing. This is that is one of this. It's one thing if they've known you for 1 year, for instance, and you've gone for eight special meetings, you are a special believer. You're the one that makes pastoring difficult. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. Hopefully this instructs your heart. How do you know a child? You are easily tossed. It's a child. A child is the one, right, to whom if you stretch a toy to them, right, and they are crying for it, right, there's every tendency for you to stretch another toy to them, and they will cry for it as well. Are we together, right? It just simply means they don't know what they need. They don't know what they want. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So we have children in doctrine, right? You are tossed to and fro. And the only reason why a lot of us succumb to that thing is that materialism heart of us that hasn't been dealt with God's word. Are we together? Why? Because one person is sharing testimony. Praise the Lord, I got this one. Praise the Lord, I got this job. Praise the Lord, I got a visa that I never applied for. This other one say, I got a visa that you see, your problem is local. Yeah? Is unique to your heritage. Is unique to your descent. You get the point? Yeah? It might be hurtful, but it's a reality. Yeah, that thing you are always looking for, it's not even different if what you are even looking for is that you want impartation from the graces and the gift of God upon the life of the man. But no, it is that you have a prayer list. This year, my son must go to school. This year, my daughter must go to school for free. That year, yeah, all those things linked to materialism and still materialism converts your heart. Are we together, right? That's a proof that you are one who is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Today they say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, you follow it. Tomorrow they say Jesus is fire, fire, Jesus is fire, fire, you follow it. Next morning they say Jesus is water, water, Jesus is water, water, you follow it. So who are you? Jesus, you are the one that follow Jesus, the water, Jesus is fire, Jesus is God. And the one that follow Jesus is, yeah, you just be moving left and right. You know, like you say, you're unstable, like Scotland weather. Yeah, so he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning and craftiness whereby they lie in wait. So there's a very thin line in being accommodating to we brethren in the body of Christ and fixing your heart to think that, let me tell you something, if you are a believer and every pastor can be a blessing to you, it's trouble. Now, if you are a believer and you can be blessed by every pastor, now, let me say that carefully. I'm trying to say, every pastor that says everything, no matter what they say, even though they counter themselves, is all a blessing to you. Let me be careful with my words, right? Yeah, God's men can be blessings to you. God's men can have impartation and all those kind of things. But I'm trying to say, when it comes to the matter of doctrine, 10 pastors say totally different, contradictory things, and they are all a blessing to you. That's troublesome, okay? Yeah, that just really shows that you're a child who is being tossed to and fro by what? The sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what he now says in verse 15, but I already say I've been saying this morning since verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, ye may grow up. Ye may grow up. So speaking the truth in love, yeah, think about it this way, cannot be about tonality or intonation. You know why? Yeah? If you give I wanted to use an example, but let me skip it. Let me skip the example. Yeah, if you give a child a food that looks beautiful but is not nourishing, is it palatable? Yes. Is it beautiful? Yes. Is it lovely for pictures? Yes. But will that make the child grow up and grow up healthy? No. If you give a child a food that is well nourished, all the classes of food are involved, everything is all fitted in, everything is all covered in, everything is all mixed up, but doesn't look too presentable. They didn't arrange it well on the plate. Will the child grow up? Yes. That's what Paul is teaching. What makes a child grow up? Not the presentation of the food, but the substance in the food. You get the point? What makes a child grow up? Not the presentation or the outlook of the food, particularly in our generation, for instance, where we have a lot of outlook. Outlook, 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 no substance. Altogether. Anyways, we all use outlook at work. If you don't get it, you get it when you get home. Yeah? Outlook, 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 no substance. Yeah? Yeah, you can snap the picture, you can look the picture, you can, yeah, we look born again, but we're not born again. Altogether. People looking born again, people looking as though they are growing spiritually, but they are not growing spiritually. So let me ask you a question. If Paul's goal is that men are perfected for the work of ministry, men are growing, what will Paul's focus be? How the food is presented, right? Or the food presented? It has to be the food presented. So when the Bible says speak the truth in love, it is, there is a truth that is found in love, and out of the love for love, and out of the love for another, you speak the truth. Yeah? So speaking the truth in love is not present anything in a loving way. That's why some people, yeah, the moment you just present nonsense to them, as long as you have a soft voice, you are very well spoken and well polished English, right? It can make sense to them. Right? So that it is softly spoken does not mean it is true. I've seen people speak so confidently, calmly, and softly. Yeah, what they are saying is something interesting. Let's go wrap up. 1 Corinthians. So you'd have read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I say to you that every one of you... So look at verse 11. It says, verse 10. There be no more divisions among you, but that ye perfectly join together in the same mind and same judgment. That's what, you know, deterred me towards that path. Now that I say that every one of you say it, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Paul now says, is Christ divided? Was it Paul that was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? are altogether. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Right? Look at chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. You see that? Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Yet enticing words of man. Colossians, Paul will say in Colossians, he says, Colossians 2, is it Colossians 1, 15, Colossians 2, 9. He says, do not be deceived and carried away by what you call high-sounding nonsense. Yeah? That's the translation. Altogether. Right? So my speech and preaching, verse 4 to chapter 2, was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? That would be in what is taught. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Let's jump to verse chapter 3. For I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spirituals, but as unto carnal, right? Even as unto babes in Christ Jesus. I have fed you with milk and not with milk, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Now look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubbles, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Look at verse 14. And if any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by the fire. So it means that this destruction is talking about here right now, in the real sense, this fire he is speaking about rather is a fire that is used to test. Now look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So if any man defy the temple of God, he shall God destroy. Right? For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So let me not get there. My time is gone. Let no man. So okay, yeah. So read through 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and get your explanation of chapter 16 and 17. We'll look at it on Sunday. Let no man deceive himself, and I'll ask you. Yeah, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. What was he addressing? Look at from verse 1. Yeah? Now I beseech you, verse 10, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no division amongst you. So he's addressing division. He's speaking about carnality, speaking about their conduct, speaking about the natural man receiving not the spirit, the things of the spirit. He now says, therefore, let no man. So when you see the sentence or the phrase, therefore, you should find out what it is there for. Right? So he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. How can they say, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours? And for all things are yours simply means all the houses. My father owns 10,000 cattle on 10,000 hills. My dear brother, my dear sister, are we together? Yeah, there are structures and there are principles in this world that, there are structures and principles in this world for wealth creation. Not everybody that partakes of these structures and principles will actually get the same results. I hope you know. Very important. Not everyone that partakes in the so-called wealth and principles. That is to tell you how unstable the wealth and principles are. The moment you can accept it is unstable, yeah, the safest thing for you as a believer is to separate those things you call principles, world principles, as divine world principles. Are we together? Anything that should be defined, that should be divine, right, should be defined. Are we together? I should be definite, right? It means that if you do this, you get this. Yeah? Yeah? Are we together? If you do this, you will get this. If you believe in Jesus, you've sown, you know, your life as a seed, because you received of his life that has been sown, you will resurrect. You get the point? Yeah? But once it becomes very unstable, we need to be careful in how we allude it and merge it together with the word divine and the Bible. So, same thing what Paul is saying. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Yeah? The moment we can admit that, I hope you know, we have more poor believers than rich believers in the entire world. Let me tell you, there was never a time in history that you will see the richest men in the world. Yeah, they were all the richest because they were believers. No, never a time. And there will probably never be a time until we start learning these things we are talking about as Christians. All together. Yeah? What's the, you know, one of my favorite phrases over the years is simple. Yeah? We roll the dice. It's God that gives us double six. What am I saying? Yeah? No matter what you see as a reality of what you can put your hand to do, believe and trust God. All together. Believe and trust in the supernatural. Believe and trust in the fact that there's a supernatural world walking behind the scene. But you see, the concept of wealth, all things are yours, is not the wealth of conversation. What's the next thing Paul says? Look at 21 again. I'll close here. No, I'm not closing here. That's not true. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. If you have a good Bible, the next statement there says, whether Paul, how can you say, therefore, let no man glory in men? The next thing he now says, for all things are yours. Next thing he now says, whether Paul. That means he gives an example of a name of the men he spoke about before he said, all things are yours. You get the point, right? Yeah. So the all things are yours in the middle of therefore let no man and in name of a man cannot speak about anything other than the men and the man that he's speaking about in those three verses. Amen. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are, what is he teaching? Don't forget, from verse 1, from verse 13, he started saying, is Christ divided? Verse 12, I say to you, every one of you says, I'm of Paul. So, let me put this side by side for you. Can we quickly read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12? And as soon as we read verse 12, we jump into chapter 3, verse 21. Look at it again. So let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Excuse me. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, whether Cephas, whether Apollos. Do you see that? Look at it very well now. Look at verse 12. What are the names mentioned in verse 12? Yeah? Now this I say, that every one of you said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. That's PAC, Presidential Advisory Council. You will not know what this means. Don't worry about it. Yeah? But yeah? PAC. All together. Right? So, what do you see in verse 22? Whether Paul, P, whether Apollos, A, whether Cephas, C. So when he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, who are the men in this context? Paul, Apollos, Cephas. So when he says, for all things are yours, it means for all things are yours has to be within the confines of these men he's speaking about. So what did he say next? He says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. What are you trying to say? Right? The workings and the life and the sacrifices of Paul, Apollos, Cephas is for your good. It is to benefit you. It is to profit you. It is to your advantage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Timothy 4, as we close today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, sorry. So, it says, I charge thee therefore before God. This is where I was going to about 1 hour plus ago. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his appearing and his kingdom. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What does be instant in season, out of season mean? For you to understand what it means, you must understand what is the instruction. The instruction is preach the word. So it means that you must relate in season, out of season, with the concept of preaching the word. So what does it mean to preach the word in season and out of season? It's not saying preach the word when people are poor, preach the word when people... No, it's saying regardless of what the people want to hear or what they don't want to hear, stay instant. So look at it again. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. altogether. For a time will come, or the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is something that should be endured. For a time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. Look at verse 5, but watch thou in all things endure. So the life of the minister has a lot of endurance, endure sound doctrine, endure affliction. Altogether, yeah. Remember, there's a brother that time was saying that, no matter what it is, yeah, no matter what it is, let me see what he said. Yeah, but let me tell you, as long as you're in this life, there's a concept. You see, a soldier is the one that endures through, and you're a soldier in Christ Jesus, right? So you need to learn the art and the act of enduring sound doctrine, enduring affliction. So what it says again, it says, do the work of an evangelist, make proof of your ministry. See what Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. How many men, how many women alike can say and sound the way Paul sounded? That should be instructive to you. Altogether, how many men and women alike can sound the way Paul sounded? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed again today. I hope you've learned something again today. I hope that God's word has ministered to you again today. And you see, as God's word has come today, learn to take correction where necessary. Learn to take correction where necessary. Learn to take corrections where necessary. Very, very important, right? Because ideally, the reason for a local church, like we'll say, is God's wisdom and God's strategy to bring order into your life. That's the truth. To bring order into your spiritual life. To bring order into families. Right, to bring order into the things we find ourselves doing. So I'll say to you, make yourself instructed by the teachings today. Make yourself vulnerable to God's word. And if any truth stared you to your face or stared you to your eyes, yeah, it might not have sat well with you. Yeah, but trust me, I spoke the truth in love. Been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I'll see you again tomorrow. Same time, 7 p.m. No physical meeting in Nigerian church tomorrow, so we're all online tomorrow. So just do well to make sure you get yourself in a position to receive God's word. And like I always say, not the time to catch up with friends, not the time to, you know, post WhatsApp status, you know, all the time. Some of us are not even so sensitive enough to know that church time is not when you are posting online. Church time is not when you are interacting. Church time is not a time when you are catching up on messages. Church time is not a time when you are trying to, you know, while away time or finish your office to work out. Yeah? Yeah, church time is a time where you can make sacred altogether. Well, so I'm telling you in advance, get yourself ready for tomorrow. We'll continue again. I love you so much dearly. Have a good night. Cheers.